Have your Bibles with you this morning. Turn to Isaiah 62:12. I'd like to read a scripture there. We do want to greet each one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. I sat here reflecting back Brother Josh, do I have this turned on right? Okay. I sat here reflecting back some years ago, and I was off on my years that I gave to Brother Mark there, probably a little bit, but the Lord just gave me a vision of our dark community years ago, and the darkness we was in, and it just broke my heart once again as I remembered all the love and prayers and the sacrifices that were made on many of your behalves, hours of traveling, and there was care and oversight that was given from you all here. And God bless you for that. We are very unworthy. Very unworthy of those things, but may God reward each of you that did that for us and are doing it for others. That is what life is all about. So greetings of love to each one of you from the brothers at home. I do think Brother Mark is right. I think that we've had a lack of carrying on relationships. It's not really one of my strong points that I tend to be a homebody, and I don't tend to leave a lot. And so forgive us there where we fell short in some of those ways we have. So I did want to just share this scripture here that a brother texted me this reference this morning. I just got a text, and all it had was this reference, and I just felt led to read this here together. It's not really part of our thoughts here this morning, but it says here, "And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called, sought out, a city not forsaken." As I read these words, I'm once again reminded of the higher ground in my own life. And as a church back home, the higher ground we have is we're not referred to real often as the holy people like we could be, possibly, if we had more of God's grace in our life. So we do have higher ground in that way. But I too was just touched by Brother Joe, by your thoughts this morning. God bless you for that. I jotted down here, is it a sincere love for God? And that was a real blessing to me as I think of some of the things that I feel like God's been doing in my heart. I also want to say that, there's a, my heart is a bit full here, and some of these things I've just been carrying, going around in my heart for maybe several years, some of the thoughts, and I'm not sure if they're ready to be taught on or not. Sometimes I feel like maybe it's a bit early to do that, but I also would want to just comment on Brother Jeremy's lesson. Jeremy, right? I'm so thankful, and I just feel led to, once again, you have young families and young fathers, and we made many mistakes with our children, but I just want to encourage you that is really a big one for you as fathers to keep an eye on as your children when you walk into every home. It doesn't take me long to realize that there's a line in the home, and to realize that all the children, almost from young up, know where that line is. As you watch them interact with the parents, and the parents say something and nothing happens. And the next time the parent says it and nothing happens. The next time mom raises her voice and says, "John, go put your shoes away." And then John gets ready to go put his shoes away. And all of this happens over and over again and repeats itself many times in a day, and we don't realize. But I just want to encourage you, dear young parents, make the line in your home where you say it one time. And you say it in your normal voice, and there's immediate response to that. You have no idea the peace, the blessings that brings into your home. And the challenge, the real challenge in my heart, is not just for your home. That's big enough. But then you watch these children go on in life, and God says it once, and God says it twice, and God says it three times, and four times, and five times. And then God has to do something drastic just to get young John's attention. He never learned to have those ears wide open and to be perceiving direction when it's to be anticipating and looking for direction when it's given, something that he can add to his life. So why don't we just stand and have a word of prayer, if you don't mind, here this morning. Father, we find ourselves very unworthy to make words to someone like you that is so far beyond what we can comprehend in the faculties of our mind, O God. And it doesn't really matter what the words are that we say, as you see deep in our heart and our soul. You see whether these words are how we really feel deep within. And so we tremble as we come into your presence this morning. And we come, Father, we do come with much love in our hearts and worship. And we're just overwhelmed at your goodness. You've been so kind and merciful to each one of us. And we just say you are great, and you're the great one and the merciful one. Father, we thank you for we thank you for the mercy that was new into each one of our lives. Lord, we thank you for the sound minds. We thank you for the many spiritual blessings. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being able to gather together and to allow you to speak to our hearts and to worship you. Father, we count this as a tremendous privilege. Father, as we're together here in the name of your dear Son, we ask, Lord, at this time together here, that there would be fruit, that there would be that there would be purpose, that there would be something that you would do in our lives, that we wouldn't all leave here just the way we came, but Father, that you would work in our hearts and that you would continue to shape and mold us into your very image. Father, we know that the gathering, that you have a reason for the church, and it's to perfect the saints so that they can so that they can in turn serve and take the good the good word and the good things you do in their life to others. So thank you, Father, for this time. And Father, as I think of my feeble tongue and as I think of my faltering tongue, as I think of my lack of being able to always clearly explain every thought and my tendency, Lord, to rush and to hurry and my tendency to not look to you like I should, I just find deep need, Father, of you to be with me here and to be with all of us. And Lord, as we ask these things, we know you're willing. We know you've done this over and over in the past. And so we look to you and thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer and for leading us and guiding us. We thank you for words, Father. We pray that there would be understanding, that you'd be able to, that we would be able to communicate some of the thoughts that you've laid on our heart. Thank you, Father. In your worthy name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. As we've shared already this morning, I'd like to bring a message here titled "The Greatest Sin." And my heart this morning, I thought back some years ago as a young believer. There were different conversations about sin and the degrees of sin and which if one sin is worse than the other. As you'll see as we go along this morning, that's not my heart. My heart is not to categorize sin this morning or to... I do believe the Bible teaches, does indicate there's different levels of depravity, different levels of apostasy, and those things. But if you'll allow me this morning, I would like to... reverse some of the psychology, you might say, to try to make a point with the message this morning that is on our heart. And I again want to say this morning that I'm not here preaching to you all. This is something that's been in my heart and my life, and it's something that's been there long enough that it's made a bit of a difference in my life, even though I have room for higher ground yet with some of the things that I'm going to share. But one of our burdens this morning is just the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't think we realize, but as time goes on, in my mind, the gospel that we are communicated to, the gospel that is around us, continues to get more and more complex. It seems like there's more and more voices. There's more and more programs. There's more and more men's meetings, even at Burn. This is something, you know, as we call men together, it's important. This is something that's a burden on my heart, is what kind of effect is this having in the Church of Jesus Christ? And what kind of fruit is it bearing? And those are all serious things as we think of the kingdom of God 25 to 30 years from now. And the seeds that are going out now will be bearing fruit in that time. And we have young ones whose souls and their eternal destiny all depends on these things. And so I can't help but have a burden that we continue to keep the gospel of Jesus Christ simple. I'm not an intellect, and I don't get really too involved in all the theological debates and all of those things. I think maybe sometimes I feel like I should more, but it's just not me. I tend to say, you know, if the Bible says it, I don't know that I need to completely understand every little dot and iota of it to put my faith in it when it's written in the Word of God. But I do want to lay the groundwork in saying here that, in my mind, the voices keep getting louder. There continues to be more of them. And they continue to be saying, they continue to bring more confusion. They continue to be saying different things. And so my heart today is for us to think about, the message here is going to be a very simple message. Going to Scripture here, when we think of the simplicity of the gospel, Paul writes here this, to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11:3, he says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety." He's saying, so in the same way, I fear that your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. It's a fear that Paul had. And even in our day of grace, our day of easy believism, all of these things are adding to the they're adding complexity and complications to the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 says, it says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." I'm not sure, I might have that scripture a little bit out of, I might have had that scripture in mind for a little bit later here. But Romans 16:18, I do have some scripture here, quite a bit of scripture today. It says, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Again, I had to think of Tyndale, and I had to think of the men that were intent on translating God's word from Latin and Greek into the language of the common plowman. I think it was Tyndale that said the plowman should be able to pick up God's word and read it. And the gospel has always been for the simple man. And I think of the scriptures, here it is, I have it here, I guess. It says, maybe I forgot to bring it. It's in Colossians here, I think. No, I do have it later on here. "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." The simple gospel. In our day, there are so many programs, so many institutions, so many places to go to gain more knowledge. And that's not all wrong. I'm not saying that if God calls you to something, I'm not saying that it's wrong to get an education. But they're all Christian. Most of them are Christian in our day. Over the years, it seems like there's been a race to see who can find a truth that no one else has saw. And then they write a book about it. And then this book brings in enough money to support and make a living for them. Then they write another one. And I had to think of just a few. When I was a new Christian, Promise Keepers. Promise Keepers was big, kind of an area. Now there's a neighborhood. There's called a Neighborhood Link, and there's Revive Indiana. And the programs go on and on, and we somewhat have, I'm here talking, and we're having men next week, you know. So it's a burden to me. I'm not here judging all these programs and saying that ours is right. But I'm saying that through it all, there's a simplicity of the gospel that we want to preserve. There's many step programs, curriculums, counseling places, seminars, conferences, all these voices, and they're all saying, and I'm saying this to lay a groundwork to say that I don't believe all this is an accident. I believe that there's an intent that our enemy has with all of these things, and I'm laying this as a groundwork, as a foundation, as we go on into the message. The many shipwrecks that the confusion alone has caused, I'm sure some of you can identify with the phone calls and the people. There's just absolute confusion. And that is a tactic of the enemy. When there's not clarity, he uses confusion to deceive the hearts of the simple. Romans says, professing themselves, Romans 1:22 and 23, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Again, just about done laying this foundation here, but Corinthians says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" 1 Corinthians 1:26, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men, not after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. The greatest sin. I believe the enemy wants, has all these voices, all these programs. I'm not saying they're all from the enemy, but I believe all these things take our focus and shift. And maybe it takes 4 years, maybe it takes five or six, but it shifts our focus ever so slowly away from what is the most important thing that God has for us. So if you have your Bible here, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I'd just like to read the first nine scriptures there. God's word here. It says, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as a frontlet between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on the gates. Those are amazing scriptures. And I'd like to just go on into the New Testament here and read out of chapter, Matthew chapter 22, verse 34 through 40 here. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, listen to these, it's amazing to me how those words are structured there. He was a lawyer, and it makes it clear that he was tempting him. He asked Jesus this question, and he wanted Jesus to pick out one of the commandments, and when Jesus would have done that, he would have tried to take Jesus fast. He said, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So here we have Jesus himself, and he is teaching. He is teaching what is the greatest commandment here. And the greatest commandment is to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. I would like to draw attention and notice that the lawyer, that this lawyer that came to Jesus, he knew the law. And he knew what it said. And when he asked Jesus this question, it was interesting to me to note that Jesus didn't, his answer wasn't really one of the Ten Commandments that he answered. But it included all of them, and it was greater than that. And as I thought of the Ten Commandments here, I think maybe we'll just take time to read out of Exodus here. There's quite a bit of scripture. And then I want to go on and share my heart here just a little bit. Why don't we turn to Exodus yet? Exodus chapter 20, verse 7 through 18, and I'm just going to read down through here. It says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." It's interesting. What do we do? Do we have enough love of God in our hearts for His name? What do we do when we're in the presence of someone and he uses God's name in vain? I know at work when I hear our employees even just using other words besides that, I just tell them, don't do that. Don't do that. We're not going to do that around here. You know how it is. It's not just their choice. It's not just their choice and they can say whatever they want in front of me. I think it's okay for me to have some input into that. And I think if we have the love of God burning in our heart, I don't think we're going to stand there and allow someone to use our God's name in vain. "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Children, it says later on in the New Testament that this is the first commandment with promise. "Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is in thy neighbor's." And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. Now, back to Jesus' teaching here in the New Testament. It was interesting to me to also read the response here in the Gospel of Mark. And then we want to go on here with some of our burden here in our heart. Mark chapter 12, verse 32. "And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all thy heart, with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." I kind of wanted to throw that scripture in here while we're reading scripture as well, to bring a rounded balance. Now, my thought this morning, the greatest sin. I believe that the greatest sin that we can commit is to not love God with all of our heart. And if we think about it, that is a root that can easily somehow be in our lives. And once our love for God cools, I'm not a real good artist. That looks more like a looks more like a bone than it does a root. I'm sorry here. Let's do something like this instead here. We have the tree on up here. But from this tree, there are just many roots that are going out. But I believe what the enemy wants to do is over, and he doesn't care how much time he takes in doing it. He wants our love for God to cool just a bit. And once our love for God cools, then we start struggling with many of these other things. And then we have a root in our life where all of these other smaller sins, and there I shouldn't say that. Sin is sin. But we start struggling with things that are less, and we don't know why. You know,
It was Jesus that taught and said, this is the greatest commandment. And he says, everything is summed up by this commandment, that we love God. And I say, if there's a greatest commandment, then it's possible to have a greatest sin. And I believe the greatest sin is when we violate the greatest commandment, which is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. Is it possible that not loving God with all of our heart, soul, and mind is the greatest sin that we can commit? Is it possible that that we can be serving God and doing many things, but over time the voices, our focus, slowly shifts. In our minds, we still love God as much as we ever did. But slowly that our focus, our faith, grows cold, ever so slightly, and we don't have that fervent love for God that we had. I did want to talk a bit about the first love. You know, I think it's in 1 John it talks about losing our first love. And I think sometimes that's misunderstood. You know, when you first experience God's love and forgiveness, there's emotion and there's things with that. And it seems like sometimes God's people try to carry those emotions on years later in their life, and they feel like if they don't have that same feeling, they don't love God. And I don't think really, I'm not saying that scripture can't mean that, but I also think it means that God should be our first love. When we wake in the morning, he's there in our heart. Just subconsciously, throughout our whole day, when we see people, we see God. When people say things, it's just that we're close enough to God that he's just, we just see him in everything and everywhere we go. He's our first love. And that there's nothing that we would sacrifice for that closeness with God and that love with God. You know, is it possible that when we stand before God, that we could be judged for the coldness and the indifference that we allowed in our lives, in our love for him, in our respect for him, and our adoration of him? Is that possible? You know, it's not stealing. I don't think it's stealing that's the greatest sin. It's that we lacked enough love for God, that love was gone, and then we ended up being dishonest. It's not being dishonest or truthful. It's that God's love is ebbing in our life and we lacked his love. It's not that we don't care about the man that was stopped along the road. It's the sin of not loving God enough and having enough of God's love in our lives that God's love compelled us to stop and see if we could help this man that was stopped along the road. I'm not saying you have to stop every time, but I think we should check our hearts. When it's easy for me to drive by and not even care, I have to think, do I love God as much as I think I do? Do I really love God as much as I think I do? It's not the sin of hating my brother when there's feelings between me and my brother. What's really missing? I'm missing the fullness of the love of God in my heart. And once that love is restored, what my brother did to me will mean nothing. It will be easy for me to forgive my brother when the fullness of God's love is in my heart. It's not the untruth that I say about others. The things that I tint just slightly to make them look a little worse than they really are. It's not those things. It's a lack of the unconditional love of God in my heart. It's not the sin of coveting more things. It's not having enough of God's love in my heart. It's not the sin of prayerlessness or my time alone with God. It's not the fact that I don't get that done like I should. The foundation of it is, I think I do, but reality is, I don't love God enough to make that a priority in my eye. It's a reflection, my dear brothers and sisters, of my love for God. It's not the ungodly music I listen to. It's a lack of love in my heart. It's not the worldly fads that I follow. The Bible makes it clear if we love the world, we don't love God. It's not all the time I waste doing unnecessary things. It's a lack of love in my heart for God. It's not the impure thoughts that are the greatest sin. It's the lack of love for God. It's not the pride in my life. It's not the love for money. It's not my cold indifference to sin. You know, when someone is sinning right before us, what does that do to us? All of those things can bring a coldness in our hearts. And it's slowly, our love for God dies ever so slowly away. And we go on thinking that we still love God, and I know we do. And I know you, most of you here probably love God more than I do. That's not what I'm saying. But may God help us today. I believe the greatest sin that we can commit is by cooling off, allowing a lack of love in our lives for God, and going on living that way and pretending, as Brother Joe shared this morning, that we really love God. When things have really cooled down a bit and we really need that fire stoked and we really need more of God's love in our heart. I'm not saying that all the things I mentioned weren't sin. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that when we have God's love in our hearts, those things are easy to overcome. We won't be drugged down by those things. And I'm not sure how you are, but I know in my own life, there's something about my own mind and how I see myself and how I think about myself. But for some reason, I convince myself that I have just a bit more love for God than my actions indicate. You know, as a little boy, I spent a lot of time laying out in the yard and looking up at the sky. And I remember what my picture of God was. It was completely wrong because of some of the teaching I was under. I saw God as he was just waiting to just club me with a big stick. But one thing, as I laid there, I always wondered, how will God ever be able to judge people and have everyone judge rightly? That was always amazing to me as I sat there and thought about how can that be? But you know, as this went on, I continued to contemplate and meditate on that. And brothers and sisters, along with Brother Joe's message this morning, our lives really are an open book to even the lost. The choices we make, the decisions we make, the way we conduct our lives, it's really pretty simple. It's really pretty simple to see what is motivating my life, and many, many times. It's really, I think that it'll be a lot easier for God to do that than I thought at one time. Because he's going to see, you know, I cheated this customer here out of a dollar just so I could have a dollar more. What was going on in my heart? You know, and you can just go on and on in those practical ways. In our lives, brothers and sisters, we're not hiding anything from anyone. I don't really believe we are. I believe our lives are open. To our brothers and sisters, it's amazing to me, I have even the lost, they can come up and they know when someone is not what they're professing to be. We're not kidding anyone. But the blessings of practicing love to God, this should be another whole message. But the things that we can do to practice that and to build ourselves up, it is a choice. We can have as much of God in our lives as we really want. It's one of those things, brothers and sisters, where there is no law. We can have all that we want. And the sobering fact is, brothers and sisters, where we all are right now, we all have just as much of God right now as we really want. We talk about wanting more, we talk about those things, but right now, God is here to help us. And I know you're all growing, but as I think about my own life, I really have as much of Him in my life right now as I really want. Let us not deceive ourselves. Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. 1 John says, and we know and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Along with that, there's a lot of confusion, and I don't want to talk a lot about this today, but there's a lot of confusion in our life about what is works and what is not. And I've just found this scripture here that I want to give you in Galatians here. It's a love for God that's been absolutely a blessing in my life that needs to grow. But this foundation of love for God in my life has been an absolute blessing. Let me share this scripture. Galatians 5:6. It says, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. And brothers and sisters, when we first experience God's love, and we even in a small way understand what he's done for us, our lives I just want to say that there's nothing that I can't do for God when there's a foundation of love for him in my heart. I'm no longer doing these things to try to gain right standing with God. There's no way to work our way into the kingdom. There's only one way, and that's by being born into the kingdom. That's what I'm saying. But after we're born into the kingdom, if we have a deep foundation of love for God in our hearts, it's not too hard. There's nothing that should be too hard for us to do. There's nothing that we can do that becomes dead works, I don't believe. I think that when it's done from a foundation of love for God, God can honor it. And I don't want to say a lot more on that. I hope I'm not confusing. I hope I'm clear in that way with what I'm saying. There's more that should maybe be shared there. But 1 Timothy 1:5 says, now the end of the commandment is charity, is love, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. That's faith that is not tinted with anything. It's unfeigned. I had to think of these scriptures here in Corinthians 13. You know them all by heart, I'm sure. It says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Let our focus be to love God as best we can and to serve Him with a heart of love. It's a help to victory. It makes living for Him true joy. And it keeps things simple. And even I, as a poor human being, can do that. It's a simple, it keeps the gospel simple. It keeps some of the confusion out. And that's the basic of my heart today. I know that it could be expanded. There's many more scriptures that could be shared. But I do think that it's important in my life. You know, when I think of missing church, what's God going to say? You didn't love me. You didn't love me enough to go to church. You didn't have enough of my love in your heart to go to prayer meeting, to the half night of prayer meeting. You know, it gets very practical. I think you could go on and on. I share just a few practical things, but you could go on and on. And I think that God would have us meditate on His love in our hearts. How much is there? Is there room for more? My prayer is that God would rejuvenate and inspire you and us together, and to fill us with that peace that passes all understanding as we look to Him and as we endeavor to love Him with all of our heart, mind, and soul and strength. I had to think of a scripture here in the book of Romans here. We're going on towards closing here. If you have your Bibles, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. I'd like to read that scripture here. It says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." What's a proper response to this scripture from my life? It says, "But God commendeth His love toward us." I can't fathom that kind of love. What should my response be to that kind of love? I think I should do my best to return all the love for Him that I can. I do think, brothers and sisters, I've contemplated as one over the last year or several years, at the end of the day, many times when I reflect on my life, this has been a standard that's been a blessing to me to contemplate my love for God. As I think about some of the things I did, some of the failings, and it's a way that God shows me my lack of love for Him. And I trust somehow this can be a blessing to each one of you and inspire you. It's a very simple message, but I pray that somehow it will encourage you all in that way. So, thank you. It's been an absolute joy to be here. I'm sure I didn't share all that I should have to balance some of these things. And I'm sure that I didn't share all the blessings that you all have been, but find ourselves unworthy of God's goodness to us. So, God's blessings to each of you.